So Palm Sunday is one of these events that we can think about just in terms of what happened on the day, or especially in this case, we're very tempted to think about what comes both after and before. There's always this a little bit of this tension with a lot of the things we celebrate. We think of Christmas, celebrating the birth of Christ. Obviously, there's something special and unique about Jesus and the virgin birth, and we're also aware of what is going to come later in the ministry. And in many ways, Palm Sunday feels like the high point of what some of the Israelites during the time would have thought the ministry of the Messiah would be. So if you're an Israelite, a poor Israelite that has been suffering under the reign of the Roman Empire, you've been seeing these miracles that Jesus has been performing, and you know there's a Messiah coming that's going to bring deliverance, and you might be thinking, oh, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. We're about to see a takeover. We're going to see the kingdom restored to Israel. We're going to see the Roman Empire fought back, and we're going to go back to a time of prosperity and blessing, as they would have seen back in the Old Testament kingdom of Israel. This is what they're hoping for. Even Jesus' disciples were not anticipating the actual crucifixion and resurrection that we all know. So I think there's something about seeing palm branches, thinking about just the excitement and the energy that these people felt, the children being involved. There's something that feels right about it. It's this kind of physical way when Jesus was on earth of actually acknowledging him as something. They didn't understand his full role, but there was these kingly elements for sure in what's happening in this procession. So Jesus has definitely come onto the scene and inspired this hope for change. And of course, there's the prophetic tradition of waiting for this Messiah that this is rooted in. But the crowd that day did not understand what Jesus was actually about to do. They had all their ideas, very understandably. And I think it's very easy to look back now and think, well, how can you think that Jesus is really about trying to make physical change in the empire? But if you're a poor Jew and suffering under this long, oppressive government, it's going to kind of seem like all the good teaching of Jesus, all of his miracle working, is building up to this moment of climax, right? Where finally Jesus will come and actually take over physically. That's not what happens, we know. But I'd like to suggest this morning that perhaps these Israelites are not quite as unique as we like to think. Once Jesus came on the scene, I mean, one thing they were absolutely right about is that Jesus was about to make lasting change. And regardless of what anyone believes about Jesus, there is no denying that the course of our history has been fundamentally altered because of the coming of Jesus. You can be an atheist, but try to read history and take out Jesus and his influence, and you have to rewrite a lot of things, most of Western civilization. So there's tremendous change that's coming as a result of Jesus' ministry and his ideas, and yet, at the same time, there's an awful lot of bad practices, bad ideas that have come from people claiming to be following after Christ. So I think we, just as the Israelites back then had this sense of, wow, here's someone that we need to take seriously. Here's someone that has something for us to listen to. Just as they recognize that and yet miss some things, I think so today, and certainly throughout the history of the church, we need to make sure that we are not in a similar place. Recognizing that Jesus has left an irrevocable mark is not the same thing as actually emulating the path that he has set before us. So this morning I'm speaking to a community of believers that has accepted the gospel. I'm not here this morning with some radical and new idea of what the gospel means and how we need to rethink everything. However, I think over time, especially with influences both within and out the church pulling us one way or another, it's easy for our focus to just shift a little bit. And so I want to focus just on two main areas today that I think applied both in the time of Jesus, both the ways that he was misunderstood in his day, and then ways that we are tempted to, while claiming to follow Jesus, actually be missing the mark a little bit. The first one I'd like to look at is the way Jesus saw others as individuals, not members of political, social, or religious groups. And of course, this is partly connected to the whole faulty idea of what the Messiah was actually going to do. So Jesus was not coming to fulfill some kind of Israel versus Rome moment. It's not Jew versus Gentile. There's a lot of ways that he kind of turned things upside down in his ministry. He will spend a lot of time working with poor people and sinners. He was often questioned for, why are you allowing this person to be in your presence? This person's a sinner. How can you be okay with this? And yet, even there, he's not easy to pin down. It would be one thing to say, oh, Jesus is just coming to help the poor and the sinners. He doesn't want anything to do with the rich and the powerful. But that's not quite true either. When he dies, who will bury his body? Joseph of Arimathea, a rich nobleman. Who did he say, who did he compliment for his faith? A Roman centurion, someone that would be seen as a symbol of oppression and power and Gentile authority. So he's not simply coming and trying to say, oh, those who are poor and outside of the religious class, those are the people, those are the special people I want to minister to. Now, certainly he had a special heart for them, but his ministry was all-inclusive. We even think of the Pharisees and the way that Jesus had extremely strong words for them. The point wasn't that if you happened to be born into this religious order, then there was no hope for you. There was no hope for your salvation. How do we know that? Well, multiple ways, but one of the ways is what we often look to as a textbook example of explaining the path of salvation happened in a conversation with the religious leader, one of the religious elite, with Nicodemus. So it's very, very easy for us as humans to kind of latch onto this idea that pits one kind of group of people or thinking against another. And I think Jesus in his ministry is very clearly saying, no, I didn't come here to start a social revolution where the poor have more value than the rich. I didn't come here to spark a revolution where anyone outside of the religious mainstream I'm going to take seriously, but anyone within this tradition we don't have time for. That is not the legacy of Jesus. You even think about something like the Pharisees and the way that we are critical, rightly so, of Pharisaical attitudes, kind of being this idea of someone that is so sure of where they are with God and they think because they've done everything just so, then they are going to find a special place in God's heart. We can actually exemplify some attitudes of the Pharisees by claiming to stand up against the Pharisees, if you will. We could be so sure that the way we carry our lives does not have any of the legalistic rulemaking ideas that some other people have, and because we are not legalistic like those people, we are better. Well, we're falling into exactly the same trap that Jesus was trying to call out in the Pharisees. I think in our era, this has always been a challenge throughout human history. Humans love to tribalize and form groups, and there are good things about some groups, but there's also this negative element of where you want to feel belonging in a group, and part of that belonging is defined by a sense of hostility and sometimes even hatred for those outside of your group. And it doesn't take much today to know that we are not exactly living in a day where this is not an issue. Our digital age, in some sense, makes this worse because we are able to engage with all kinds of media and communication, in some cases other people, but through our screens. So we are not actually sitting and being able to engage face-to-face with these people. This leads to all kinds of problems. Not least, that we fail to see the inherent worth in humanity that exists in our fellow human beings. And instead, we begin to see them as evil. And depending on our political affiliation or ideology, we might have some kind of a label that we stuck on them. Oh, they are this or they are that. They are woke. They are racist. Whatever. It's very, very easy to fall into this and simply lose sight of the humanity of either, it could even be fellow Christians, but certainly others in the world. We don't see Jesus doing this. When he critiqued the Pharisees, and when he critiqued sin, he was very pointed on what he had to do, and he was not simply falling into this group mindset where he was rejecting groups of people based on their group. So that's my first point. Jesus, the radical way of thinking about people as individuals and looking for the heart within these individuals instead of just seeing them as who they are in their group. My second point relates to this tension that we see. Jesus came and brought healing, but he didn't remove all suffering and evil. So it would be completely wrong to say Jesus came to bring good news that's just about the afterlife. Now we're going to have all kinds of bad things happening in this life, but at least we can go to heaven when we die. That's a flawed view of Jesus and his work. We see clear on the ground physical earthly miracles where he's healing people, raising Lazarus from the dead. And yet, there is not this instant removal of all evil and suffering. And I think this is part of what the crowds on Palm Sunday were trying to work through. So they see the oppression of the Roman Empire, and they want to be relieved from it. I mean, I'm sure we would as well. If we lived in the Roman Empire today, given our current thinking and mindsets, we wouldn't be happy. And they weren't either. Jesus came and brought radical change that was in the moment for those people, and yet most of his disciples would experience suffering and ultimately death at the hands of those within the Roman Empire. So we see this tension here where we both recognize there's change that's happening today. There are ways in which our lives are now transformed, and yet there are ways in which there are still suffering and evil that we have to grapple with. I think this is one of the things that has confused people most about the faith. You know, there's often the question, if God is a loving God, why is there so much suffering and evil in the world? And it's something that I think all of us on some level have wrestled with. If God loves me, why has he allowed this to happen? Why has he allowed this personal tragedy in my life? Jesus came to change these things, and yet part of his mission and part of what we need to understand as we follow after him is that some of these things are only going to be ultimately restored in the new earth. And if we do not understand and recognize that, it leads to an incredible amount of frustration. If any time we see evil around us, we feel like it needs to be resolved now, and if it's not resolved now, then that somehow shakes our faith or makes us feel insecure in our walk with God, we are going to constantly be coming up against things. I think this also relates to how we view evil in the world around us. Should we expect ruling people, the general society, to be at some kind of a great place and where they reflect, you know, the laws of Christ? Should that be something we expect? Should we allow ourselves to get frustrated and bent out of shape if we see people around us that aren't there? And I think sometimes we're tempted to do that. We're tempted to look at society and it's not a sense of, I want the love of Jesus to come into my heart so I can pray for change in individuals. It's a sense of, I can't believe that these people over here do this, and this really, really irks me. I know I've had that. It's this feeling of, I'm really irked. And you're peeved and you're just upset and frustrated. And it's a very non-constructive way of thinking about things. But I think if we recognize that these things are going to be here, this side of New Earth, it can really help with that. And I think this leads to, ultimately, the application and, in a sense, some of the solution to both of these issues. So if we want to see others as individuals, not just as members of groups, and we want to recognize the place of physical healing that Jesus brings, but the way in which it's still incomplete. Well, what is the main thing Jesus is coming for? If Jesus is not coming to, in the time of the Israelites, take over the Roman Empire, if he's not coming to instantly end all suffering, what is he coming for? And of course, there are multiple answers for this. Ultimately, if we think about next Sunday and Easter and the crucifixion in the meantime and dying for our sins and rising from the dead and bringing this life and freedom from sin into our lives, the coming of the Holy Spirit so that we experience a daily living presence. These are very real things, but I think I want to focus specifically on the greatest commandment. There's these two commandments, of course, to love God and to love neighbor that are central to the teaching of Jesus. And the word love is thrown about so freely today that when we hear the word love, it can almost fail to have the impact, because love in our Western culture has such a kind of sentimental, very feely type connotations. It's often connected with, instead of caring for others, it's love can basically mean I am free to act out my own fleshly appetites. Obviously, we know that's not what Jesus is talking about with love here. But I think if we kind of look back to this idea of the individual and how Jesus wants us to see them, this has a lot of implications for how we're going to relate with those around us. If we are ultimately defined not by, you know, we are the people because we believe this, we are the good guys, and then everyone else over here is the bad guys. But if instead we allow this heart of Jesus that sees everyone within our own community, but also everyone outside of our community, including those perpetrating evil and violence, if we are able to see these people as ultimately people that Jesus died for and has a heart for, this is going to radically transform the way that we relate with other people. So certainly this has a lot of implications for the way our daily life is conducted. If we go about our life dominated by love, we are going to see lots of different opportunities just in our daily routines to be able to care for others, care for our families, care for those within our church, to, you know, have a smile on our face as we're at the store. But again, we know this, but I think so often we want to try to take this away and turn this into something that we can use to somewhat build ourselves up and feel like we are the people that love. We are the people that follow the Sermon on the Mount. We are the people that do this. We are the people that do that. And then instead of it actually being something where our lives and our hearts are deeply transformed, it becomes more and more something that actually feeds this idea of an us versus them. And of course, there's all kinds of spiritual warfare, all kinds of real enemies and dangers that we face as Christians. I'm not denying that this morning. But I don't think we're thinking of this as Jesus says, you know, this is not about, you know, man versus man. Fear not those that can kill the body, but those that can kill the soul. We're seeing this as ultimately not between people, but this is about the powers of God versus the powers of darkness. And if we're able to break with the temptation to see individuals as defined by their negative traits within their group and instead see them as humans loved by God, I think this has a lot of implications for how we're going to relate and be able to ultimately minister to others. And I just, even preparing for this, it's so easy to at any point in time to try to take what Jesus has taught us, take the things that we've even seen in Scripture, take that and lose sight of God's heart for each person. And as we do that, we begin to build walls, we begin to try to make this about a system instead of a daily living reality with hearts that have been transformed. We're not going to see the end of suffering, personal struggles, broken relationships, or evil around us before we come to New Earth, that is. But a radical love for others that consciously chooses to see our fellow man as valuable creatures made in the image of God is something that I believe can break out into our experience today. Seeing others with this radical love, I think that's what Jesus ultimately wanted to break onto the scene. As he broke expectation, he set a new expectation of love. And my prayer this morning is that each of us, our lives can be increasingly defined by this radical love, and that we can move away from the petty little things that seek to divide us. So thank you all.